I did not steal that songbook. You have no songbook is in danger when I'm in the building, okay? I was a thief, you know. And in the motorhome, we have a little, they have doors down the bottom. They're called basement. And my wife said, lock those. I have my laundry detergent in there. I said, babe. I said, I was a thief. I said, do you think any bunch of guys are going to get together? Can you imagine this guy said, hey, man, I got a car radio. Look at me. I got a TV. Ooh, I got a cell phone. That's nothing. I got a gallon of all. I said, no self-respecting thief is going to steal, laundry detergent or a songbook. So whoever got it wasn't me. All right. I want to talk to you tonight about something they say, these new versions. You talk to somebody that's got a new version. Have you ever heard anybody say this? Well, I can still find the doctrines in my modern version. My first answer to that, though it's not a conclusive answer, my first answer to that is very simple. But you learned your doctrine out of a King James Bible. And you may find your doctrine eight times in a King James Bible, and in the next modern translation it's only in there five times, and the next one is only in there three times. But you still see it, if it's only in three, you still see it in eight. Because you're reading it back in from this. But that's not what I'm going to do tonight. What we're going to do is I asked the pastor to get some volunteers, and we are going to look at nine different versions. We're going to look at version. Now, I will admit there's maybe one or two of these. At least one is definitely a doctrinal verse. But the majority of them are not doctrinal places that we're going to look at. And what I call this is that the problem is more than doctrine. The problem with modern translations is more than doctrinal. I say it this way. They make problems where there were no problems before. I mean, they just make a problem. And you will see that. So the guys that the pastor talked to about reading, if you guys will come up here. Actually, he said he was hoping finally. Oh, you bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. If you bring your Bible, you can put them aside here. We're not going to need them right away, but you will need them. You'll need them later. And just line up over here. Go ahead and set your Bible down, brother. All right, now I need you in a straight line. Yeah, straight line, straight line, straight line. Straight line, straight line, straight line. Does anybody want a blindfold? You know, I saw the same crowd at the police station not too long ago. All right, now, here's what we're going to do. We've got nine different versions. Guys, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you each one a version. When I read a verse, we'll start down here with you. You told me your name last night.
Chuck.
Chuck? Yeah. Chuck, okay. And then I'll call each one of you to read it. Chuck has the Good News for Modern Man. That's also known as Today's English Version. That's the official name. This one is the Living Bible. This is the Amplified. Of all modern translations, the Amplified is my favorite. I don't have a favorite, but what I say it is because if you know anything about translating from Greek to English, a Greek word could have four, five, six, seven ways it could be translated. And so whenever a modern translation was translated, they picked one of those ways. But the guys with the Amplified, they were very insecure, so they usually just put them all in there. In fact, that's only the Gospel of John. Now, what I gave Layton is the New World Translation. That's the one that Jehovah's Witnesses use. And they say, preacher, why would you give him that? There's no danger of us ever using that. Well, you think it's bad. I want you to see how the others compare to it. Okay, that is the New English Bible. This one is the New King James, New American Standard. Guys, I always say it this way, the only good American Standard version is made out of porcelain. When I pastored my church up in New York, we thought so highly of the American Standard version, we built two entire rooms just for American Standard version. In fact, I found out you can use the American Standard and the King James same time. That's the New International. And that is the English Standard. This is one of the newest, I would say. It's not a good one, but it's one of the newest. Now here's what I want you to notice. Right here, from here that way, these would be called liberal translations. And as soon as you say liberal translation, you go, oh, well, I don't want anything to do with a liberal translation. And then you start with the New King James, New American Standard, New International, and ESV English Standard. Those are known as conservative translations. And guys that are trying to get you to use a new version, they will badmouth the liberal translations and tell you to use one of these. So all I'm saying is that as we come down this way, once we get right there at Brother Samuel's, it should get good. I mean, just getting past Brother Samuel's, things ought to get good. His wife told me to say that. Anyway, all right, guys, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. What you need to do, guys, let me move these back here for you. Just step up to a microphone so they can hear you. We will be asking you about your income. All right, now the first verse we're going to look at is astounding. It really is. I mean, it's like getting hit in the forehead. It's just hard to believe that anybody could come up with this, or you could have as much trouble with a verse as you do. But the first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and it says this: Saul reigned 1 year. And when he'd reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, does anybody have any trouble understanding that? Can you not tell that by the end of verse 1, Saul has reigned for 2 years over Israel? Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. You don't know it. That's one of the hottest verses in the Bible. That one right there is a battleground. You say, why? I have no idea. I have no idea what it is about that verse that so shakes some of these guys up. But watch what happens. Good news for modern man, Chuck. Okay. Verse 1. He's not reading because there is no verse 1. It was so hot they couldn't even put it in. They omitted the verse. Living Bible. Living Bible.
By this time, Saul had reigned for 1 year, in the second year of his reign.
Okay, good enough. All right, that's right. By this time, Saul, I mean, it's worded different, but Saul had reigned 1 year, and in the second year of his reign? So you have, by the end of the verse, he has reigned for 2 years. Remember, that's the Living Bible. That's one that conservatives badmouth. That's a liberal translation. That's one you're told to stay away from. All right? I'll get to it later. The Amplified.
Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel.
Okay, that says Saul was 40 years old. That's in brackets, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. So you got kind of like half right. The fact that he had reigned for 2 years over Israel by the end of the verse is correct. You say, where'd they get 40? Oh, let me give you something to remember. And you will say this over and over before I'm done tonight. When you hear something that these guys did, I don't mean these guys, I'm talking about Bible translators. When you hear something they did that doesn't make any sense, here's what I'm going to tell you. Relax. It gets worse. You say, preacher, oh no, I'm telling you. I am telling you. And when you think it can't get worse, relax. It gets worse. So you say, well, I want to know where that 40 came from. I think I know. I'll tell you later. What did Jehovah's Witnesses do with that verse, brother? The same one you use when you knock on doors. Go ahead.
Sorry. Saul was, years old when he began to reign, and for 2 years he reigned over Israel.
Saul was, years old when he began to reign, and then he reigned 2 years over Israel. That's a half. He'd reigned 2 years by the end of the verse. Now, wait a second, guys. We just looked at four versions, and not one of them has it the same. Not one of them. They all have it different in some way. New English.
Saul was 50 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 22 years.
All right. Now, keep that in mind, okay? Keep that in mind. That's the New English Bible. And it says Saul was 50 years old and began to reign. And when he had reigned, he reigned 22 years over Israel, correct? Now, what you ought to be saying is, where'd that 50 come from? Where'd that 22 come from? And keep thinking that. Keep thinking that, because it gets worse. New King James.
Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel.
All right. It's correct. 100% correct. Porcelain Wonder. New American Standard.
Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel.
Okay. So here you go. Now you got the New American Standard version. The New English said he was 50 years old and reigned 22 years. This one said, no, he was 40 years old and reigned 32 years. You say, Gip, do you disagree with that? Doesn't matter what I think. What do you think?
Saul was 30 years old when he became king and reigned over Israel 42 years.
And that's the New International Version. What's the English Standard, brother?
Saul lived for 1 year and then became king. And when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel.
Okay, it's correct. It basically matches the King James Bible. Now, you remember I told you the other day, whenever they bring a modern translation out, they always compare it to the King James Bible. The one they say is out of step with the times anyway. Isn't it funny that none of these, when they came out, said we're correcting the problem of, you know, the NIV. This came out in 1960. Old Testament, I think, was 1964. This came out in 1973, 10 years later, 9 years later. Why didn't the NIV say, hey, we corrected that terrible mistake that they made in the New American Standard Version? They must have thought it was wrong. Didn't they change it? Why didn't these guys say, we corrected what the NIV did wrong? Now, there are some people just don't get it. I'm not saying it's always women, okay? But there was one lady. She came up after I taught this and she said, I don't understand. They all add up to 72. We helped her out of the building. Now, you say, okay, preacher, so what's right? Is it 50 and 22, 40 and 32, 30 and 42? Well, you want to know where the numbers come from, don't you? Do you know what the notes say from the translators on every one of those? There is no Hebrew authority for the number 50. There is no Hebrew authority for the number 22. There is no Hebrew authority for 40 or 32, 30 or 40. There is no Hebrew for any of those numbers on the board. Now I am going to give you the rule of Bible translation, okay? And again, I was in writing, I had to write some scripts today for some videos, and I was looking at a book on some Bible manuscripts. And it said that it was talking about the fairy tale that they used to judge manuscripts by. And here's what they said. We don't know how to find what the original said. The only thing we know for sure is that the traditional text is wrong. But wait a second. That's what I've been saying for years. Here's the rule that you're going to find tonight. If you keep this rule, you will always look intelligent to the people. The King James Bible is always wrong. That's what all modern translators believe. The King James Bible is always wrong. Does it matter that these three don't read the same? No, it matters that they all said what? The King James Bible is wrong. But there is a major problem here. Who's got the New English? Okay, go to Acts chapter 13, brother. You can check in your Bibles. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, someone would help him find it. It's right after 12. Look at verse 21. Now, here's what's happening. He's going to read in Acts chapter 13, verse 21, Luke records the length of the reign of King Saul. Okay? It reads in the King James Bible is what you're about to hear. But let's hear what the NEB, the New English Bible, says.
Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years.
Thank you. That's good enough. All right. Now, you know what you got? You got the Bible that your lost buddy has been telling you about, the one with a contradiction in it. Haven't you ever had anybody say the Bible has contradictions? Guys, that's a contradiction. In 1 Samuel 13, the New English Bible says Saul reigned 22 years. And in Acts chapter 13, the same Bible says he reigned 40 years. We call that a contradiction. I would like to meet one of these translators. I want to borrow $22 from them. I'd say that's four tens. Now, I'm going to warn you, because it is in us. And you know what's in us? It is in us to try to excuse this somehow. For your information, the NASB, the New American Standard, also says 40. So you have a contradiction in that one. For your information, the NIV also says 40. So you have a contradiction. Now, here's where your wicked human heart pops up and you go, well, preacher, 40 and 42, they're not far apart, huh? You want to know how far 40 and 42 are? You want to know how far apart they are? Men, on your wife's 40th birthday, wish her a happy 42nd. And you won't see her until you're her 43rd. Yeah. And then you won't see her for about 3 days. And then after 3 days, you'll see her a little bit out of that eye right there. Oh, remember the Living Bible had it right? You remember the Living Bible had it? He reigned 1 year, and when he reigned 2 years over Israel. You ever hear anybody say this? Well, which King James do you use? You know, it's had many revisions. It's not had any revisions. It's had additions. It's not had revisions. But these guys make running changes. These modern translators, they make running changes and never tell anybody. And the Living Bible today, if you went down to a Bible store today and bought a Living Bible, it would read like this, 30 and 42. So they said, oh, we made a mistake. We were right. So they had to correct that or uncorrect that. I don't know how you do that. All right, I want you to go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. This is one of my favorites. I was in Australia, and there's a lake. I can't remember the name of it, but this entire lake, it's a huge lake, huge lake. And they still don't understand why, but this entire lake disappears. I mean off the face of the planet. It disappears. And then it will just reappear. But it just disappears, this whole lake. And they've had geologists and all these hydrologists and look at it. They can't figure it out. I didn't do it. But that's nothing. How about this? What if we could make the entire Red Sea disappear? You're going to watch it disappear. Guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to read verses 14 and 15. All right, here's Numbers chapter 21, verse 14 and 15. Wherefore it is said, in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar and lieth upon the border of Moab. All right. Good news for modern man. Could you read that one for us?
That is why the book of the Lord's battles speaks of the town of Wahab in the area of Sufa and the valleys, the Arden River and the slope of the valleys that extend to the town of Ar and toward the border of Moab.
What happened to easier to read? I thought they're all easier to read. I thought the King James was hard. I'm telling you, every one of these, you ever see those guys, you know, they're like running in tires on the ground and they're, that's what reading these is like. In fact, you know, I'm joking about finding some stuff. Some of these guys are going to have a very difficult time finding what I'm asking them to find because in some cases they put the verses, they wad about 20 of them in a paragraph. And you got to go down in the paragraph, find the verse. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes it's just right down the page and they put the paragraph number at the edge in the at the outside margin, then you got to come in and figure out where the verse starts. I mean, how in the world can that be called easier than a King James Bible? Okay, but you notice there was no Red Sea. Instead, we got Waheb. And keep Waheb in mind. It's a very prominent place. It doesn't exist, but it's very important. Living Bible.
This fact is mentioned in the Book of the Word of Jehovah, where it is stated that the soldiers of the Anan River and the city of Wehag lie between the Amorites and the people of Moab.
All right. Waheb again. Amplify it. Wake him up. Oh, there. I hate when they go into the trance.
That is why it is said in the Book of the Wars of the Lord, Waheb and Sufa, and in the valleys of the branches of the Arnon River, and the slope of the valleys that stretch toward the site of Ar, and find support on the border of Moab.
Okay, so you have no Red Sea in any of them. You have Waheb, Waheb, Waheb. Now, I will say this. You're not going to get Waheb this time. I think he likes that version. He's going to try to steal that.
Just for a good laugh.
Yeah.
That is why it is said in the Book of the Wars of Jehovah, Waheb and Sufa and the torrent valleys of Arnon and the mouth of the torrent valleys which has bent itself toward the seat of Ar and has leaned against the border of Moab.
All right. Now, you notice that three of them had Waheb, Waheb, Waheb. And now you don't have Waheb, you have Waheb. Back to that later. New English.
Ararites, that is why the Book of the Wars of the Lord speaks of Waheb and Surfia and Gorges, Anron and the watershed of the Gorges, and falls away towards the dwelling of Air and slopes towards the frontier of Moab.
Okay. Now we're kind of running a vote here. We have three Wahebs. It's 3-2. Two Wahebs and three Wahebs. New King James. Now wait a minute. Now these guys that have read so far have read from the liberal translations. They're the ones that guys who would mock the King James or knock the King James and tell you to use a modern translation, they would say, yeah, I wouldn't tell you to use those anyways. I'd tell you to use the New King James or New International, New American Standard or English Standard. So now we're on the conservative side, and let's see how it all smooths out.
Therefore, it's said in the Book of the Wars of the Lord, Waheb and Sufa, the brooks of the Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab.
Waheb again. Boy, they could like imitate a liberal. New American Standard.
Therefore, it is said in the Book of the Wars of the Lord, Waheb and Sufa, and the Wadis of the Arnon, and the slope of the Wadis that extends to the site of Ar, and leans to the border of Moab.
New International.
That is why the Book of the Wars of the Lord says, Waheb and Sufa, and the ravines, the Arnon, and the slopes of the ravines that lead to the site of Ar, that lie along the border of Moab.
Okay, and English Standard, brother.
Therefore it is said in the Book of the Wars of the Lord, Waheb and Sufa, and the valleys of the Arnon, and the slope of the valleys that extends to the seat of Ar, and leans to the border of Moab.
All right, so no Red Sea. The thing has totally disappeared. Instead, we got Waheb, 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 and a couple of Vahebs. And I wondered about this Waheb. I thought, you know, why did these guys do Waheb when everybody else did Waheb? And I ran into one of the translators of the New English Bible. And I said, why did everybody else say Waheb and you said Waheb? Why did you do that? And he says, well, I'll tell you why we did that. I said, never mind. But I guess in the interest of fairness, the New International has made a running change and changed Waheb to Waheb. I guess that helps with the vote. I don't know. Guys, it doesn't make any sense. The only thing that makes sense is the King James Bible is always wrong. That's the only thing that makes sense. I want you to go with me to, I want you to look at Luke chapter 13. We'll be going to Luke 14, guys, but we can look at Luke 13. Now, they have what we have in the Bible we call Hebrew colloquialisms. And the Bible talks like if a man has an ass or an ox. That's how it says. In fact, look in chapter 13. Look at verse 15. It says, "The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" That's just the way the Hebrews talked, okay? That is found again in chapter 14. And this is what we're going to be reading in chapter 14. In chapter 14, in verse 5, it says this, "And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" So guys, start with a good news for modern man. Well, could you give me what you got for verse 5?
"Then he said to them, If any one of you had a son or an ox that happened to fall in a well on a Sabbath, would you not pull him out?"
That's good enough, brother. That's good enough. I think we found what we're looking for. The Bible says, if a man has an ass or an ox, and you get the good news from modern man, and it changes, which says a son and an ox. Always makes me wonder what this dad, those translators thought of their kids. Okay, Living Bible.
"Then he turned to them, Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? He asked. If your cow falls into a pit, don't you proceed at once to get it out?"
That's good enough. That's good enough. Okay, a cow. Does anybody know the difference between a cow and an ox? I hope whoever translated that finds out before milking time. Now we're coming to the Amplified Version. I love this one. Go ahead. Read that one.
"And he said to them, Which of you having a son or a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a well will not at once pull him out on the Sabbath day?"
See, I told you, those guys, they can't make a decision, so they just throw everything in there. They got the whole zoo. New World Translation.
"And he said to them, Who of you, if his son or bull falls into a well, will
good
not
enough.
Immediately..."
Good enough. We got it. Son. All right. New King James.
"Then he turned to them and said, If one of you have a donkey or an ox..."
All right. That's good enough, brother. All right. That's pretty much right. I mean, you know, the Bible says ass, but it's talking about a jackass. It's talking about a donkey. So the New King James, you could say, is correct. That was the NEV. There's New English Bible.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
This is
the New King James. So that was the last liberal.
Yeah. "Then he answered them, saying, Which of you have a donkey or an ox?"
Okay, good enough. So the New English has it right in a liberal set, and the New King James has it right. New American Standard.
"And he said, A son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out."
All right. New American Standard has a son. New International.
"Then he asked them, If one of you have a son or an ox..."
Okay, good enough. New English.
"And he said to them, Which of you having a son or an ox..."
All right, good enough. Good enough. So time and again, it's son and ox. Son, I'm telling you. I always wonder, what is dinner time talk like around the house of those translators? Now, again, in the interest of fairness, do you notice it was son? Don't you think that's a little sexist? I mean, I think it's a little sexist. It always had to be a son. Well, the translators of the NIV apparently thought so, too. Because if you go by an NIV today, it doesn't say son or an ox. It says child. Because I guess they wanted room for the girls. All right. I want you to go to Luke chapter 16. Now, this one is indeed a doctrinal one, but it merits our looking at it. In Luke chapter 16, this is the famous story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the Bible says this in verse 22, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. All right, guys, we're interested in the word hell or whatever they have in its place. So just verse 23 in the Good News for Modern Man, what does it say? Just start reading verse 23 till you get to the word for hell.
And in Hades.
And in Hades. No hell. It's Hades. So you lose hell and get Hades. Well, I guess if you could get rid of hell, that would be good news for modern man. Living Bible.
And his soul went into hell.
All right. That's correct, isn't it?
Yeah.
Almost. You say, no, that is correct. Yeah, it is. Almost. So why saying almost? Because if you went, I told you they make running changes. Remember I told you they made a running change and changed 1 Samuel 13 in the Living? Well, now if you buy a brand new Living, it does not say hell. It says place of the dead. Does not say hell. So they finally did get rid of hell. Amplified version.
And in Hades.
Good. New World Translation.
And in Hades.
Well, you'd expect that from them. You'd expect that from the Jehovah's Witnesses, right? It's all the others. It doesn't make sense. New English.
Okay, and in Hades.
All right. New King James. Now we're coming to the conservative side, so things should straighten up.
And being in torment in Hades.
In Hades. There is no hell in a New King James Bible. If you think that the New King James is the King James without the these and thous, no, it is the King James without the Word of God. New American Standard.
And in Hades.
And in Hades. Now watch this. NIV.
In hell.
And in hell. You say, wow, the NIV did it. Did it. But I told you they ran a running change. If you bought one today, they have taken hell out of the NIV and put Hades in. So it was in the... See, I got an old version. But the new versions of the NIV don't have hell on. They have Hades. New English. Or I'm sorry, English Standard.
And in Hades.
And in Hades. Guys, if you went and bought any one of these translations today, you wouldn't find hell in it. There's no hell in those versions. You know what I tell people? You know, when people say, I can still find the doctrine in my modern translation, I explain it this way. The Bible is not a college textbook. I don't know if you went to college, but if you went to college, did you ever ask one of your classmates, hey, what are you going to do tonight? Oh, I think I'll just go home tonight and read my textbook. I mean, you know, it's like watching a nosebleed. I mean, that is not exciting. Guys, this is not just, it is our doctrinal book, but it is also our power to preach, is it not? It is not, it's our authority and our power to preach, correct? You can't preach about hell out of any, including the conservative New King James. Take a look at Luke chapter 23. And while you're going there, let me ask you a question. I think I know the answer. Do you guys believe in a place called Calvary where Jesus Christ was crucified?
Yes.
Now, when I say that, I mean, do you believe that outside the old city of Jerusalem, there was a place called Calvary, and that that's where the Romans took their prisoners and crucified them, and that that was where they took the Lord Jesus Christ when they crucified him, and they crucified him at Calvary. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, I believe that too. I figured you believe that, but you may not know why you believe that. You see, if you believe that, you only believe it for one reason. You don't even have two reasons. You can't claim two reasons for believing in Calvary. If you believe in Calvary, you believe it for one reason and one reason only. Look at chapter 23, verse 33. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. They're about to crucify the Lord. It says this, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Guys, that is the single... Only one time the word Calvary appears in the Bible. It doesn't appear twice. If you believe in Calvary, you believe in it because of that verse. Oh, no, preacher, no. I believe it because our pastor preached about the crucifixion out of John 19, and he mentioned Calvary. He can do that. But you don't find Calvary in John 19. If he mentions Calvary, he got it from there. Oh, no, preacher. We get a songbook, and there's all kinds of songs in there about Calvary. But they got to the hymnal from that verse. Guys, this is the sole, single, solitary reason any of us talk about Calvary. This is the only reason. I got news for you. There's no Calvary. There is no Calvary, never was. if you use a modern translation. Good news for modern man. Just tell us, just read to that point in the verse, brother.
When they came to the place called the skull.
The skull. You say, well, that's what it meant. I know what it meant. I know what it meant. Golgotha, that meant the skull. Calvary, I know it. What it meant. I'm telling you that there is no Calvary in a good news for modern man. Living Bible.
Two others, criminals, were led with him to be executed with him at a place called the skull.
The skull. Amplified version.
And when they came to a place called the skull.
New World Translation.
And when they got to the place called skull.
New English.
And when they reached a place called the skull.
New King James.
And when he had come to the place called Calvary.
All right, the New King James has it correct. Now, don't say, well, see, there's nothing wrong with the New King James. There's nothing wrong with the New King James in that one verse.
Right.
Didn't you see something wrong with the New King James about hell?
Yeah.
And guys, hell is mentioned several times, and it's never mentioned. They left Calvary, and it's one time. They took hell out every single time. New American Standard.
They took the whole chapter out.
Oh, no, they didn't. I did. You don't want to know what happened to those pages, but they fell out, okay? You just have to take my word for it. I forgot to tell you that wasn't in there, brother. But anyway, trust me, it says skull. If you don't believe me, go buy a New American Standard. I don't care. NIV.
When they came to the place called the skull.
Okay. ESV.
When they came to the place that is called the skull.
All right. So, except for the New King James, Calvary is removed every single time. I got to tell you what happened. I was in Ohio, and I was riding with this pastor. And I'm sure you got one around here somewhere. Have you ever heard of a church called Calvary Baptist Church? I mean, is that not a popular name for Baptist church? I can't tell you in the 44 years I've been preaching how many times I've preached in a Calvary Baptist church. And so we're driving up the street, and we went past Calvary Baptist Church. And the pastor says, Brother Gip, that's Calvary Baptist Church. And he said, the pastor just got them off the King James, and they use the NIV right now. And he thought I'd be upset. I started laughing. He said, why are you laughing? I said, are you kidding? I said, okay. I said, to get rid of the King James and get him to use the NIV. He had to vilify the King James, right?
Yes.
And I said, now he's got him using the NIV, right?
Yes.
And I said, and he can't find the name of his church in the Bible he's using. He's got to go back to the Bible he vilified, the King James, to get the name of his church. And I said, and I get to be at the judgment seat of Christ when he tries to explain that to the Lord. I think that's all pretty funny. But what did I tell you? It can get what?
Worse.
Oh, how worse? Well, this won't seem so bad, and then maybe it will. I want you to go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul is before Agrippa. He has been arrested. He's making his case. And he tells Agrippa about when he was on the road to Damascus and what happened. Now, before I read this, I'm not going to give you a Greek lesson. I was going to say I'm going to give you a Greek lesson. I am not. I am going to see just how smart you are by intuitive. You know what intuitive is? Intuitive is, you know, I get like the motorhome. Some things on it are not intuitive. There ought to be some things you ought to say, I don't know how this works, but it seems like if you did this, oh yeah, that did it. And then you get one where whoever worked on this didn't take his lithium. And nobody can figure it out. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to put a Greek word up here. I am not going to tell you what that Greek word means. I want to see if somebody here can tell me what this Greek word means. The Greek word hebros. Would somebody like to venture a guess? Hebrew. Now, you see how smart you are? You're exactly right. The Greek word, the word for Hebrew in Greek is Hebros. Keep that in mind. All right? Because when we read this, look, here's the Apostle Paul, he's talking. And he says, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. That Greek word for Hebrew is the Greek word Hebros, that you guys, without knowing Greek, could tell it should be Hebrew. Right? Okay. You have no idea how smart you are. Oh, you are very smart. Watch. I mean, you're smarter than people that you think are smarter than you. Good news for modern man. Why don't you give me what that one says? Just read verse 14, or just tell me what the word they have in the verse.
Hebrew.
They say Hebrew in Good News for Modern Man. Living Bible.
Hebrew.
Amplified.
Hebrew.
New World.
Hebrew.
New English.
Jewish language.
Yeah, Jewish language. The problem with that is that's not what it says. It says Hebros, and that should be Hebrew. Sometimes people, the Jews speak Yiddish. Some people say the Jews didn't speak Hebrew in the Promised Land there. But you know, the Jewish language, I guess you could say it's okay. New King James.
Hebrew.
New American Standard.
Hebrew.
You say, preacher, they all got it right. Why are you doing this? I'm doing this for this one. New International.
Aramaic.
In case you didn't hear what he said Aramaic. Guys, the Greek word for Aramaic is not Hebros. English Standard?
Hebrew language.
Hebrew. The English Standard has it right. Now you say, preacher, where did they get this from? I always say it this way. I'd like to say it this way. Probably some undigested pepperoni. I am going to tell you, there is no Greek authority for that word. And you're sitting there right now. I don't think any of you would say, I am qualified to translate from the Greek, translate it, a Bible, correct? But you knew that just by seeing it should be Hebrew. Now you're going to tell me a scholar who would look down at you, looked at Hebrew and wrote Aramaic. I'm going to tell you why that says Aramaic. You know where the Roman Catholic Church gets its authority? They say in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where the Lord says, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Here's what the Roman Catholic Church says. They have the Lord saying this, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And they say that Peter is the rock. The fact is, he said this, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock himself.
Amen.
In Greek, the word for Peter and rock are two different words. But in Aramaic, they're the same. That is why the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Jesus didn't speak Hebrew or Greek. He spoke Aramaic. What the NIV translators are doing here is they are trying to give scriptural authority for the Roman Catholic Church. But, now get this. Every single time the word Hebros appears in the NIV, and it talks about the language called Hebrew, every single time they change it to Aramaic. Well, you got a problem. Go to NIV. Who's got that? You got the brother? Go to Philippians chapter 3. Just you. He's the only one who has to do that. Let me get mine. Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is kind of given his pedigree. And he says this in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. All right? That's the Greek word Hebros. It's not talking about the language, is it? It's talking about his genealogy. Brother, why don't you read that verse for us?
It says, circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regarding the law.
There you go. Isn't that funny? Every time they saw Hebros and translated for a language, they said Aramaic. But when they saw Hebros and knew it was talking about the race, they knew what it should be and they put Hebrew. Guys, this is crooked.
Amen.
You understand? Don't look at a scholar and go, oh, I should be awed. You should be like you are around a used car dealer. Like, you know, if one of those guys shakes your hand, check for your watch.
Yeah.
But what did I tell you? No matter how bad it gets, what did I tell you?
It's worse.
You say, oh, preacher, can't get worse. Oh, guys, if there's a seatbelt near you, fasten it. Let me show you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I don't know in the years I've been saved, I don't know how many times I've heard people date the rapture, but the Lord has missed every one of them. You know, I always say it this way. If you can say the Lord's coming on this date and that date comes and goes and he didn't show up, you know what that proves? You can find something in the Bible even God can't find. But you got to admit this. Wouldn't you say this? We are definitely in the last days.
Yes.
All right, then if we're in the last days, if there is scripture addressed to the last days, shouldn't we pay some special attention to that scripture? Okay, look what it says about the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it said, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, that's enough. Is it not more perilous than it's ever been? You know that when I was a kid, nobody ever thought a kid would go to school and get shot. Mm-hmm. Nobody got shot in a theater. No Muslims blew anybody up.
Right.
For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Odd that that's in there. Unthankful, unholy. Look at verse 3. Without natural affection. Do you know what without natural affection is? That's homosexuality.
That's right.
That is not natural. You know, guys, I am not justifying any sin, but you know that cussing is natural. If you don't think so, hit your thumb and I'll bet you'll make things up.
Yeah.
Hit your thumb with a hammer. Nobody has to train you on what to say. Drinking, getting drunk, that is a natural thing. I'm not saying you should do it. I am saying those are natural sins. Homosexuality is unnatural.
That's right.
It is totally unnatural. You know what your pastor can do? Because this book I told you is not just a doctrinal textbook. This is our authority by which we preach. He can take that verse right there and preach against homosexuality.
Right.
He can also preach against animal rights.
Right.
He says, well, you're not in favor of animals? Man, if they're cooked right, I like them all. I was at a church one time and I said, I don't think anybody ought to eat meat. And before I could finish, one of those real self-righteous guys, he went, amen. You know, you could just, because he was just like, tell them, preacher. So I finished my sentence. I said, I don't think anybody ought to eat meat. That leaves more for me. But, and I'm telling you guys, look, you got people, they are more worried about an animal than they are an unborn human. That's unnatural. Guys, you know what unnatural is? There was a lady crying because some guy cut a tree down. He cut his tree down and she's crying. Now look, unless he dropped it on her car, there's really nothing to cry about. You say, what is that? That's unnatural. So a preacher can take that verse, and I can preach from that verse, I can preach against homosexuality, animal rights, and environmentalism.
That's right.
Correct?
Yes.
All right. Watch what happens. Oh, I never go to Greek for authority. You know why? Because I have my authority on the pulpit.
Amen.
But here's what I do. I know what the dishonest people are going to do. You know what the dishonest people are going to do? They're going to run to the Greek. So you know what I do? I get there ahead of them, and when they get there, I'm waiting.
Yeah.
So I'm already waiting. And here's what the word, the Greek word that is translated without natural authority. Remember I told you a Greek word could be translated 4, 5, 6, 7 different ways? Remember that? This one can be translated one way, without natural affection. There's not even a second choice. That is the single only way the word can be translated without natural affection. Gentlemen, I just want verse 3, the first word. I mean, you know, you can give me the whatever, you know, this says three words here, so whatever you need.
They will be unkind, merciless.
Good enough. Unkind. Did you hear that? You went from without natural affection to unkind. You know what you say? Now, here's the diabolical part about this. Not only did they unload your pastor's gun, not only can your pastor not go to that verse in the Good News for Modern Man and preach against homosexuality, but now they'll go to the very same verse and preach against him.
Yeah.
Isn't that what they say about us? Oh, you guys are so unkind.
Yeah.
Guys, they have taken our gun out of our holster and pointed it back at us.
Yeah.
Living Bible.
You may as well know this, too.
Verse 3?
Yes, that's verse 3. And it goes on to say, Timothy, that in the last days it is going to be very difficult to be a Christian.
2 Timothy chapter 3?
Chapter 3.
3, verse 3.
For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be proud. And
okay, you're in verse 2. You're in verse 2. Verse 3. No, it's very confusing. It is that verse. It's not his fault. It is not his fault. Other than the fact, it's in English.
They will be hard-headed.
That's it. All right. Hard-headed. You know, for some reason, I don't think. When I look at your pastor, I got a feeling he's been called that a whole bunch of times. I've said it several times this week. Anyway, but you see again, not only did that version unload our ability to preach against three things that are without natural affection, they have given the people that are without natural affection, oh, you King James people, you're so unkind and you're so hard-headed. Yeah. Amplified.
They will be without natural human affection.
All right.
Callous and
inhuman. No, that's right. Without natural human affection. The Amplified got it right. They got it right. New World Translation.
Having no natural affection.
Okay. They got it right. Now remember, these are the liberals. These are the ones that the guys would tell you, use an NIV, use a New King James, use an American Standard, New American Standard. They would tell you, don't use. Certainly they wouldn't tell you don't use a New World Translation or an Amplified. How about the New English Bible? What does it say?
No natural affection.
It's right. There's three liberals, three liberal translations in a row that are correct. But now we're going to get into the conservative side, so we're a little bit safer. New King James.
Unloving.
Oh, man. Unloving. Isn't that a little bit different than without natural affection? And isn't that what they claim about us? Oh, you people are just so unloving. So now, instead of us holding the weapon and preaching against them, the weapon has been given to them from the very same verse to use against us. New American Standard.
Unloving.
Unloving. NIV.
Without love.
Without love. It just tears me up. English Standard.
Heartless.
Heartless. Heartless. I know he's been called that. Anyway. But you see, now guys, here's the thing. There's no Greek authority for any translation other than without natural affection. See, then how did they come up with that? There's two ways. Number one, the rule. What's the rule? King James Bible is what?
Wrong.
Always wrong. Number two, they make a change to protect the wicked. They always make a change to protect the wicked. You say, oh man, preacher, that's as bad as it gets. Oh no. Oh no, 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 no. No, it gets worse. You say, how bad? Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Somebody came to the church in Galatia and tried to convince those people they could lose their salvation. And Paul was upset about this. Now let me explain something. If you have a guy in this church and he's a problem and you have to put him out of the membership, I don't, down south, they say we churched him. Is that what we say up north? We churched him. We put him out. Okay. So if a guy was, he was selling dope on the street corner and didn't care and didn't repent, you put him out of the congregation. You churched him or you put him out of the membership. In the Bible, that action was called cut off. All through the Old Testament, if a man did something wrong, a Jew, he was cut off from the congregation of Israel. Time and again, if a man did not have his son circumcised on the eighth day, he was cut off from Israel. If a man copied the ointment of the apothecary, he was cut off. And so time and again in the Bible, if somebody is put out of the congregation, they are cut off. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. he says this in chapter 5 in verse 12. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. He's saying, I wish these guys that told you could lose your salvation, I wish you'd put them out of the congregation. I wish they were cut off. Batten the hatches. All right, brother, give me good news for modern man. Galatians chapter 5, verse 12.
I wish that the people who are upsetting you would go all the way, let them go on and castrate themselves.
Yes, you heard right. Go all the way and castrate themselves. Man, wouldn't you hate to go to a church where they use that one for church discipline? And then go to a King James church and go, you mean that's all it meant? Anyway, I don't think that's very good news for a modern man. But, don't worry, it gets worse. Living Bible.
I only wish these teachers who want you to cut yourselves by being circumcised would cut themselves off from you and leave you alone.
Okay, that's correct. He says, I wish they would cut themselves off from you and leave you alone. Basically, that's what he's saying. Amplified.
I wish those who unsettle and confuse you would go all the way and cut themselves off.
All right, would go all the way and cut themselves off. You could say they, you know, that's about getting out of the congregation, but in light of this, I'd want something a little clearer. New World Translation.
I wish the men who are trying to overturn you would even get themselves emasculated.
Get themselves emasculated. New English.
As for these agitators, they had better go the whole way and make the eunuchs of themselves.
Make eunuchs of themselves. That is a very eunuch translation. New King James.
I can wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off.
All right, there's that cut themselves off again. But again, what if you went to somebody and said, my Bible says cut themselves off. I don't know what that means. And the guy you asked used a Good News for Modern Man. Okay? But it gets worse. American Standard.
Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves.
Mutilate themselves. Guys, this is horrible. I'm serious. This is terrible. You know that? You know what self-mutilation is? That's putting a yo-yo in your earlobe. That's putting a fish hook in your lip. That's having, yourself branded. They're not even getting, you know, branded. And they're doing, having horns screwed into the top of their heads. Yeah. Having your tongue split like the serpent. Yeah, they do that. You say, what is that? That's self-mutilation. That's right. And in the New American Standard Version, you got a verse for it.
Yeah.
Wow. New International.
As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
Well, it doesn't sound like conservatives doing a whole lot better, does it? English Standard.
I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves.
Okay, same thing for the ESV. We do the ESV because it's the one that's hot right now.
Yeah.
Guys, now, here's a problem, and here's my problem. First off, this is not a little bit wrong, right? I mean, when you say that guy should be put out of the congregation and somebody says, yeah, we ought to castrate him. I mean, you'd say, no, that's not what I said. Yeah, that's what you said. No, 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 that's not what I said. But they all seem to go that way.
That's right.
Now, remember I told you the other day, a liar thinks everybody's a liar. Okay, you know what this makes me wonder? Where do the minds of modern Bible translators dwell that when they see the words cut off, that's what comes to mind? Because when I see cut off, that never comes to mind. When I say cut off, I don't think of any of those. So I feel like being a thief is so wonderful. But this is perverted. Now, guys, I'm going to have to ask you to stay. I've got something for you here in a minute. But we got a little sidebar here. I'm going to ask the preacher to come up here. All right. Preacher, tell me what that says on the front.
Holy Bible with Apocrypha.
Holy Bible with Apocrypha. So what? King James Bible had the Apocrypha in it. The New King James never did, and that's what I'm holding in my hand. That's a New King James published by Nelson, Thomas Nelson Publishers, with the Apocrypha. Gee, what crowd do you think they're trying to reach out to? Now, here's what some of you think. You think that the New King James is the King James without the these and thous, and I just want to show you that it's not. Preacher, you take this. You set yours up here. I want you to go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And look at verse 13, guys. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus. Oh, wait, he's going to bring you a mic. Verse 13, just read to where you get to Jesus.
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus.
Okay. You believe Jesus was the Son of God?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you just lost son and got servant.
That's right.
Look at verse 26. Unto you first, having raised up his son, Jesus.
To you first, God having raised up his servant, Jesus.
All right, Jesus Christ lost his servant, or his sonship, twice. Now, don't defend this. Don't say, well, I can find the sonship somewhere else. I don't care if you can find it 200 times in the New King James. I can find it 202 in a King James, right? I can find it more. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 27. Of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus.
Truly against your holy servant, Jesus.
Verse 30. And stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus.
By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.
Four times Jesus Christ lost his sonship. Twice he was called son, they changed it to servant. Twice he was called child, they changed it to servant. Now, let me tell you, I'll tell you what took place here. And I'll tell you, these four verses turned me into a prophet. I'll tell you what happened. I debated on national television, the head of the New King James Translation Committee. And I laid this on him, and I had taught this for years, and I said, now, you say this, and here's what they'll say. And I'm just guessing. But I wasn't guessing, because I just know what a crook is going to do. And this guy went right down the way I said he'd go on national television. But here's what it is. Here's what they're going to say. The Greek word for son is huios. The Greek word for child is technon. All right? So if it's huios, it's translated son, and if it's child, it's technon, it's translated child. And here's what they would say. All four of these, they're neither huios or technon. They're the Greek word paida. Which is a Greek word for servant. So, your King James translators, four times, made a mistake. And you know, guys, if I let you go home tonight, some of you think you got four mistakes in your King James Bible. Did you ever hear anybody say this? I didn't lie. I just told a half truth. Mm-hmm. Well, but you ever notice they always tell the wrong half?
That's right.
I'm going to give you the whole truth.
Amen.
The whole truth is doulos. Does anybody know what doulos is? I heard it.
Servant.
You're right. Doulos is the Greek word for servant. Now, does anybody have a question like, how can doulos be servant and paida be servant? In Greek, you have words that are general, and then you have some that are dedicated. By dedicated, the dedicated word for son is huios. The dedicated word for child is technon. The dedicated word for servant is doulos. Paida is not a dedicated word. Paida instead, I have to erase something here, get this in. Paida can have several meanings. And I did not bring my paper, so I'm going to give you this off the top of my head. And as you can see, I don't have a lot on the top of my head. But the Greek word paida can be translated, and this is about the way it goes. Child, boy, girl, servant, slave, attendant, minister, seems like there's one more, but paida can be translated child, boy, girl, servant, slave, attendant, minister. That's enough. All right, first question. Did anybody notice this? Child is a legitimate translation for paida. So why didn't they translate a paida? Why didn't they translate a child? It was an option. Remember I told you a Greek word can be translated numerous ways. The word paida can be translated numerous ways. Child is one of them. They came to two places where Jesus Christ was called the child of God, and they changed it to servant. Because what they would say, see, they would tell you that it's the Greek word paida, and that's Greek word for servant. Now, you know what they're going to say? But does anybody see the word son? I mean, is son a choice? I'll be the first one to tell you, in the analytical Greek lexicon, son is not a choice. Oh, then the King James Bible is wrong twice. Well, let me tell you what happened. It was 20 years ago, I was doing that national debate, and it was on a John Ankerberg television program, and Ankerberg set me up. And what he did is he held two verses, and he showed the verse we looked at, where the King James Bible said son, and the New King James said servant, and the King James, he had a 8.5 by 11, and he held one up, it said child, and the New King James said servant. And he says, real coy, he goes, now most people don't have a problem with this, but Dr. Gipp does, don't you? Now, guys, there's times when you just got to act like you just got off a load of pumpkins. So I climb down off the wagon, and I kind of said it like this. Well, two times he's called son, and two times he's called child, and the New King James took him and made him servant. And I walked right into the trap. Because he had already rehearsed with Arthur Farstad, who was the head of the New King James. Farstad was waiting for me. This whole trap was set up. I was supposed to walk into it. I didn't walk into it. I leaped into it. And so he says, well, what do you say, Dr. Farstad? And Farstad did exactly what I just told you. He said, the Greek word for son is huios. The Greek word for technon is child. And the Greek word here is paida. He told a what? Half-truth. Not a lie, but a half-truth. Then I gave the other half. And I said, but the dedicated word for servant is doulos. And I said, and paida can be translated child, boy, girl, servant, slave, attendant, minister. I said, child, those two were validated by the Greek, and you still put servant. And you know what he said? But son isn't a choice. Right? But I told you, I leaped into this trap. I didn't walk in. I wasn't let in. You know why? Because my Bible and the New King James both have John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4, preacher. And in John chapter 4, you have the nobleman who's there to talk to Jesus. He's come because his son is sick. And even as he is there, the Lord heals him. And it says this. verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and said and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Now, guys, remember I told you that the dedicated word for son is huios? It is. In that verse, do you know what the word translated son is? Paida. Is anybody going to dispute it was his son? It was his son. And when John wrote it, he put in Paida. And so they properly translated Paida as son. Now, the New King James translators, who, because there was no Greek authority, refused to translate Paida as son and made it servant. Let's see what they did when they got to that preacher.
And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives."
That's right.
The New King James translators translated Paida's son when they had no Greek authority. Well, but it's plain to see that that was his son. It's not plain to see Jesus was God's son?
Come on, come on.
Isn't that something? You'd give a lost nobleman a benefit of the doubt. You wouldn't give God's son the benefit of the doubt? Have you ever heard this? Well, yeah, but you know, the King James Bible's hard to read. Oh, really? Let's check this out. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, it gives qualifications for an elder. And it says this in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Okay? So you can see John's out of the picture. Anyway. Now just, you know, guys, does anybody understand what riot is? Having watched Baltimore and Ferguson, do you understand what riot is? Have you ever gone through a grocery store and saw one of those kids that doesn't have arms, he has tentacles, and he's unruly? Okay, so do you have any problem understanding those? Well, apparently you don't understand those. It's stunted your growth. The New King James translators have ridden to your rescue. Preacher, read that verse out of the New King James.
If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination.
Dissipation or insubordination. I guess we don't spank them anymore, we court-martial them.
Yeah.
Now, can you imagine? Look. I'll bet the children here understand what right and unruly are. You tell a kid, "Are you dissipating?" No. I already went to the bathroom. I mean, I don't know. I don't know what dissipation is, but every time I read that, I want to take Pepto-Bismol. But guys, how could anybody say that these two words are easier to understand than those two words? Ah, but there's something more diabolical. Let's see. Go to Zechariah chapter 13. Who's got the New King James? Zechariah chapter 13. You understand, guys, that the Lord Jesus Christ was referred to in the Old Testament prophetically many times, correct? Well, one of those times is in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. And it says this, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands?" That is prophetic reference to the nail holes in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified, correct?
Yes.
All right. Brother, read me out of that New King James, chapter 13, verse 6.
"And some of them will say to him, What are these wounds in your hands?"
All right. What are these wounds in your hands? King James says thine, that one says your. But is the prophecy there? You got to be honest, the prophecy is there, correct? New King James. Read it, preacher.
"One will say to him, What are these wounds between your arms?"
Whoa. Wait. Did you hear anybody say that? And which King James do you use? Well, let me ask you something. Which new King James do you use?
Come on. Wow.
Do you use the wounds in your hands or wounds between your arms? Wow. See, this is a 1982 New King James. This is a 1994 New King James. And in 1994, they made running changes and never told anybody. And when somebody says, well, it's just a couple of words, that's right, that's just a couple of words. Wow. But you lost a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Did you not? So guys, I'm telling you, the New King James is not the King James without the these and thous. But I got to show you this. preacher, you go ahead and take yours. Now, these look alike, don't they? Don't they?
Yeah.
That's because they're the same one. Holy Bible, Holy Bible. Classic King James Bible. Let's just say it. Schofield. New Schofield. Oh, see, mine's newer than his. So mine's better. All right. Now, guys, as I said before, I don't call people names, but let me tell you what I'm holding in my hand right now. It's a double lie. You say, why? Well, because they lied twice. Wouldn't that make it a double lie? Remember the other day I told you about that book, and when I got to the table of contents, I found out they lied to me. And I always say, if you can't get past the table of contents without getting lied to, you're probably not going to do well in the book. What comes first? The title page in a book or the table of contents? Title page. At least we got past the title page in that other book. You get lied to two times on the title page of this New Schofield. You say, how? It says New Schofield Reference Bible. That's a lie. In fact, C.I. Schofield, D.D., is listed as an editor. You know what the D.D. stands for? Dead doctor. He has been dead for 45 years. Boy, you talk about a select resurrection. It says here, right here, Authorized King James Version. That is a lie. You know what they did? When they didn't like something the King James said, they took it out, put it in the margin, and put their word in the text.
That's right.
And they put the word in the margin, they put KJV to show you that they changed it. Guys, if you changed it, it isn't it.
That's right.
And to prove this, I marked some places just so I could find them right. Here's page 206. The New King James changed the King James one time on page 206. That's rarity, just one. It's 266. On page 267, they changed it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's ironic. That's 8 times in 2 pages. I've done the math. I've checked this out. The average is 4 times per page. I have actually found some places where they didn't make a change. I found some others where it just is something awful. I just turned again. 314, page 314. New King James changed the King James Bible. 1, 2, 3, 4. Page 315. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So you got 13 or 11 times in 2 pages. Let's see if I got to find that other one. This is page 780. The New King James altered the King James text. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. A dozen times they changed it and then told you it was a King James Bible on the title page. On page 781, they changed it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Guys, that is 26 times in 2 pages. That's way over the average. So it's not a King James Bible.
That's right.
It is not a King James Bible. You say, well, the words are in the margin. Nobody believes the margin is where the Bible ought to be found.
That's right.
Nobody believes that. But remember it said it was a Schofield Bible? Okay. I'm going to prove it's not that. Preacher, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can go to 1 Corinthians 11 if you'd like. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11... the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. You know, we are Baptists. We believe in two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. All right? Now, here's what the Scofield Bible does. The reason I'm letting you, usually I give my Bible. I use an old Scofield. But your pastor uses an old Scofield, so he's already got one. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, here's what, throughout the Scofield Bible, here's what he did. If he had a note, he put it down at the bottom of the page, and then where the note needed to be, he'd put a number 1 for the first note at the bottom of the page, a number 2 for the second note, a number 3 for the third note. In verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says this, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto him, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, let's read it again. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Stop. You see the next word, "that"? Right in front of the word "that" in this new Scofield is the number 1. That's telling me to read footnote number 1. Here's what footnote number 1 says. "The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances or sacraments of the church for this age," the other being water baptism. How many of you are Roman Catholic? Used to be Roman Catholic? Okay. We know what a sacrament is, don't we? Bestows saving grace. I don't believe your pastors ever had the Lord's Supper in any church you ever pastored and said, "We're doing this to get to heaven." It is not. It's in remembrance of the Last Supper. It is not to bestow saving grace. Whoever put that note in there, preacher, what does the old Scofield say?
There is no footnote for 23.
Footnote for 23.
That note does not, that is not found in an old Scofield because that's not C.I. Scofield's note.
That's right.
What did I tell you? It gets worse. Say, how much worse? Oh, much worse. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it says this, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now, in this verse, the word "baptized," right in front of the word "baptized," is the number 2. That is telling me to look at footnote number 2. I'm going to read the third paragraph of footnote number 2. "Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced in every major group in the Christian church and in Protestant communions." I don't know if you just got what I said. People say, if you're not Protestant, you're what? You're Catholic. Whoever wrote that note said, if you're not Protestant, you're Christian. Notice it didn't say Protestant churches because the Roman Catholic Church does not recognize you guys as a church. They are the church. You are a bunch of Protestants communing together. Yeah. Whoever wrote this is out of Rome. Mm-hmm. "Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group in the Christian church and in Protestant communions. Is recognized as one of two sacraments, the other being the Lord's Supper." As I told you earlier, when you get baptized, that did not fireproof you. Baptism does not save anybody. "Since early in the church's history, three different modes of baptism have been used. Aspersion, sprinkling, effusion, pouring, and immersion, dipping. And no book, chapter, and verse to tell you where anybody got sprinkled or poured."
Yeah, come on.
Preacher, what does the old Scofield note say for Acts chapter 8, verse 12?
There is no note.
Doesn't exist there. That is not Scofield's note. I got news for you, pal. If they dig up C.I. Scofield today, he'll be face down. He flipped over in his coffin. Oh, what did I say?
It's worse.
How could it get worse? Okay, how's this? Did you know there's mistakes in the Bible? Oh, yes, but it's okay. Don't you think it's okay if they're God's mistakes? On page, I don't think you need it there, it's not there, but on page 473, this is 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 11. And it talks about there being, he lift up his, it's talking about, Jashubin, and it said he lift up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. Now listen to this note. God gave us the Bible free from error in the original manuscripts. In its preservation through many generations of recopying, he, capital, God, providentially kept it from any serious error. How would you like to wake up from brain surgery? How'd it go, doc? Well, we didn't make any serious errors. you will be eating through your right ear now. I mean, really, how would you like to wake up from surgery and have the guy say, well, no big mistakes, but wait a minute, that's not it. He providentially kept it from serious error, although he, capital God, permitted a few scribal mistakes. There are mistakes in the Bible because God allowed them to have mistakes in the Bible. That note's not in an old Schofield. This book is a double lie. It is not a King James. It is not a Schofield. The reason I showed you that is because I had a guy come up to me one time. He went, he had a new Schofield, and he goes, and I showed him what's wrong. You know what he told me? But my grandmother got me this. Yeah. And I said, well, what would you do if your grandmother got your pink mohair sweater? No, really. You know what you do? You would say, oh, grandmother, I have never had anything like this in my life. And then you'd go home, you'd open up the bottom drawer in your dresser, and you'd tuck it way back in there. And next year, when she gives you a new Schofield, you know what you do with that? You open up that same drawer, lift up that pink mohair sweater, and slip the new Schofield right underneath it.
Yeah.
You don't mess with it, all right? Could it get worse?
It always gets worse.
Let me see. Man, it's my man. I like it. It's my guy. Every translation has to have a reason for existing, and they all try to tell you one. This is the New English Bible, and let me get to here. I'm going to tell you why they translated it. All right. It says the New English Bible expresses no denominational or doctrinal viewpoint. Man, that's what I like. I want a nice non-doctrinal Bible. Yeah. It is not a revision of any previous version, but a completely new rendering. Well, I do believe it's a rendering.
Yeah.
Which seeks to achieve. Okay, here's what they did. When they did their translation work and they reviewed it, they're looking for three things. It's a new rendering which seeks to achieve clarity, dignity, and in many places, true poetry. So what they're saying is, when they translated this, when they got done, they said, is it clear? Because you want it to be clear. Does it maintain the dignity of the Word of God? And, is it still maintained the poetry? So in Judges chapter 1, and you can go there if you wish, Judges chapter 1, and it says, here's what happened. Caleb's daughter gets married, and she wants to ask her dad another spring. She wants a spring. So it says this in verse 14. It came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass. Now, you remember I told you lighted in England, English means it landed. She got down. She got down off her donkey. That's what it said. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said, what wilt thou? All right, here you are, brother. Up the microphone, and just read the yellow.
As she sat on the ass, she...
Read the Bible.
Oh, I feel like I'm in a college dorm again.
That could have been in a college dorm.
She sat on the ass.
I don't know why you chose me.
Yeah. You get it? Brother, come to me. Come to me. Show them how it's done.
As she sat on the ass, she broke wind. And Caleb said, what do you mean by that?
Yes, you heard what you think you heard. Well, not exactly like that, I mean. As she sat on the ass, she broke wind. And Caleb said, what did you mean by that? Guys, even I knew what she meant by that. isn't that a gas? Now you say, could it get worse? How's this? That's in there twice. That is a parallel passage from Joshua chapter 15, I think verse 18. That says that twice. Now, I just want to make you feel good about yourself. If you're saved, you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, correct?
That's right.
Do you ever go, oh man, what I'm going to have to answer for? You ever think about that? Okay, think about this. You'll never have to answer for having translated the Word of God like that.
That's right.
You never did that to the Word of God. Guys, you say, why would they do that? I don't know. There is no way they could get this from Hebrew. There's no way they could get it. Maybe they did it because they know nobody's ever going to read it. But I'm telling you guys, I wouldn't want to stand before God having done that with this Bible. Preacher, I won't need you now. You can go back with your green monster. And you had this. Now, I'm done. But I want to do one more thing. Remember I told you that basically, even in the lost world, probably the most familiar, there's probably two passages of Scripture that are familiar even to the lost world. Luke chapter 2, the birth of the Lord out of a King James Bible, and Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 is probably the best known Scripture. So here's what we're going to do. Now, have you ever heard anybody say this? Like they'll say this about your pastor, about you. You guys, you know, you King James guys, you're causing a lot of division. Yeah. You ever hear that?
I heard that.
Well, first off, here's how that goes. Here's this little grandmother. She's 75 years old. She's read a King James Bible all her life. Her grandson gets an NIV, comes over and says, Grandma, that's archaic, rips it out of her hand, hands her an NIV, says, this is better. She starts reading it, and she says, this doesn't sound like the Bible. And he says, Grandma, you're causing a lot of problems. Why are you making so much trouble? That's what it is. Okay? But now, if they say that this issue is causing division, then aren't they saying this? You're causing division. You King James guys are causing division, and we with the modern translations want unity. Do you ever hear that? All right. Well, did you ever stop and think about this, guys? If your pastor had his way, wouldn't everybody just use a King James? That means you could have 20, 200, 2,000, 20,000 people. They could all stand up, read on the same passage.
That's right.
Yep.
What we are going to do, gentlemen, you might want to step up to the mics a little bit. We're going to read Psalm 23 in unison out of all of these translations. Now here's what somebody will say. Well, I wouldn't recommend all those translations. I wouldn't recommend any of those translations. I wouldn't recommend any of them. Okay? But what you're going to hear is you're going to hear what people who say use modern translations. Here's what you're going to hear. Brother, you're going to have to come up. You guys get close to the mic. Now, here's what I want to say to you guys. Read clearly. Read loud enough for them to hear you. And somebody is going to be reading when everybody else is done. And going home, locked up the building, just turn out the lights when you leave, okay? So we're going to read Psalm 23. You guys, well, let me get to it. And read along with me Psalm 23. This is out of 9 modern translations and the Word of God. All right, gentlemen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord
forever.
My brimming cup runs over. Surely or only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life, and through the length of the days the house of the Lord and his presence shall be my dwelling place.
Would anybody be surprised to find out that was the Amplified? Guys, one word that defines what you heard. Confusion. Okay? The Bible says God is not the author of what?
Confusion.
Now think about that. You just heard confusion. God's not the author of confusion. That means God cannot be the author of the multi-version controversy.
That's right.
He can't be. And I am done, but I would never, ever let you guys leave and have that be the last thing in your ears. So now, gentlemen, you can put those down. Get your Bibles. And we're going to read Psalm 23 in unison out of the Word of God. And here is what your pastor would like everybody to hear when they open up their Bible. All right. Okay, gents. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, gentlemen. You take your seats, take your Bibles. Guys, can you see a difference? God cannot be the author of the multi-version controversy because it is nothing but confusion. All right. I am done. It is 9:21. And, oh, I'm sorry. No. It's 9:15. Oh, no. It's 9:21. Oh, wait a minute. No, it's 9:15. You know what the problem is? The problem is that somebody with two watches never really knows what time it is. And somebody with two Bibles never really knows where the Word of God is. Preacher.
Some of you are wondering, why did we do that tonight? In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people gathered together and they demanded the book. It says in the people, Nehemiah 8:1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man under the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. It says in the next verse that he stood upon a pulpit of wood, which was made for that purpose. You jump down to verse number 5. It says he opened the book. It tells us in verse number 6 that he blessed the Lord. And it says they worshiped and they bowed their heads before the Lord. Verse number 7, it says that when Joshua, and he lists all the different men that were working with him that day, it says, and he caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, and this is the key. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. When you heard all that, you couldn't read distinctly because things that are different are not the same. So, well, duh. But you heard a lot of difference, and that's what the Bible correctors want you to hear. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. That means to explain it. You can't preach from that because it's not distinct. Gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The purpose of our preaching is to take the book that we're reading and explain it so that when we leave, we understand the book. And it says in verse number 9 that Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You get to verse number 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make merry, because they understood the words which were declared unto them. The people got happy. Why? They understood the book. That's why the King James issue is so important. So we can read distinctly, so we can give the sense, so we as believers can have the joy of the Lord as we serve the Lord, and that we understand what he said to us. That's why it's so important. Let's all stand together and say, Pastor, what do I do after this? Make a commitment to read that Bible in your hand. Carrying a King James Bible will never take the place of reading and obeying one. God gave you that book not just so you can say, well, I have the right Bible. Did you read it today? Did you read it yesterday? Did you obey what you read? I'm going to pray, and we are going to just give you we're going to open the altars. I would encourage you to just make a commitment to God. God, I am going to be faithful to the book you put in our hands. I'm going to be faithful to the Bible. I'm going to read it. I'm going to love it, and I'm going to live it. Father, I pray you'll bless during this time. Father, thank you that you did give us a perfect Bible. And we can trust it. If we just take this book and read it and obey it, we'll have your blessing and we'll be pleasing unto you. May we as a people be people of the book. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.